We're standing in honor of the Word of God. Respect. Psalms 55 and 22 says this: cast thy burden upon the Lord. Didn't say just, Lord, here's my burden. It said cast it or transfer it upon the Lord, and He shall sustain or keep you. He shall never suffer or allow the righteous to be moved. And today, for just a little bit, I want to talk on this title today. It only looks like the end. It only looks like the end. And I wonder if you'd help me pray today. I can't do this without God, and you can't receive it without God. So we're just going to trust that God's going to do it. Would you help me pray? God, I pray today that you would anoint these lips of clay. Lord, I am nothing without you. Hide me behind the cross. For all of the glory and all of the honor and all of the praise and all of the credit belongs to you. But God, today, would you touch our ears, our minds, our hearts? Would you open them for us to receive what is coming from your heart today? Let it reach our heart. Let it be planted. Let the roots go deep and let us be changed according to your will in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Look at your neighbor and say, it's not the end. Amen. In 1 Kings chapter 17, Old Testament, a time in the nation of Israel, the Hebrew nation of Israel, God's chosen people, they had a system of government initially where God was their king. And of course, he ultimately always was, but God was their king. He was the one that was the intangible or invisible authority in the kingdom or in the nation of Israel. All the other nations around had a human king, a dynasty, a monarch that controlled things. And when you looked at the other nations, you could look at their king and you could, to some degree, measure the power of the nation by the king's strength, etc. Israel didn't have that. When they went out to battle, God led them out to battle. And they had prophets, they had seers, they called them, or prophets. They had judges, they had men and women that would lead them in their pursuits of military victory, in their traveling to get to the place that God wanted them to be, and so forth. And the problem is that when they went out to battle, when they got to seeing all the other nations around, they said, you know, I wish we had a king. Wish we had a king. Look at all these other nations. They've got a king. And look at us. We don't have a king. And we want a king. So they came to the prophet Samuel. They said, we want a king. Samuel went to God, and he was very distraught. He said, Lord, I'm upset about this. And the Lord told him, he said, don't be upset about it. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. You see, God was their king. But now they wanted a human icon there that they could show off to the other nations and say, look at our king. It reminds me of the kids in school. Hey, don't mess with me. My daddy's bigger than your daddy. You know, that's young boys kind of were when I was growing up. Well, they wanted to be able to point to their king and say, hey, you enemy nations, you leave us alone. See daddy here? He's going to take care of us. But that did not please the Lord, but the Lord allowed it. And so the Lord gave them a king. The first king, he rebelled, he disobeyed God, and the Lord rejected him rejected his offspring to become the future kings. And so it went to another little
little guy that we like and we enjoy hearing about and reading about and it inspires us. His name was David. And David was the one that killed the giant. David was the one that did great things throughout his kingdom, but he also had failures along the way. But we understand that he had a heart after God. So Saul may have perhaps been a greater king. We don't know, but he may have been a stronger king. He may have been a greater king. He may have had more power, etc. However, that being said, David had a heart after God. Can I tell you? It doesn't matter how good you can sing or play. It doesn't matter how good you can preach or speak. It doesn't matter how good you can teach Sunday school or how good. It doesn't matter how good you can do anything. It's about your heart. The Lord uses willing hearts. The Lord is looking for hearts that will surrender to Him and do it His way. Just the way he is. He's looking for surrendered hearts. And Saul, he got lifted up. He got proud. He got to say, I'm that icon. I'm the one that the other nations are scared of. And God took him down. But David, who was just a little shepherd guy out on the backside of the desert, nobody counted him to be a king. He ended up being the king. And so we see that this is what God was looking for. Well, as the kings died, other kings took their place. Right after David, during his son Solomon's reign, it was prophesied the kingdom would be divided. So when David's grandson came to the throne, the kingdom was split. There was a civil war, split the kingdom. And now it was rent out of the hands of David's grandson, Rehoboam, and now it was distributed, and there were two separate kingdoms. Now, I'm kind of setting a little bit of a stage here for you. The kings that came along, now you had a king of what was considered Judah, and a king that was of the northern tribes of Israel. So out of the 12 tribes of Israel, you had the northern kingdom that had a king, and the southern tribes or kingdom that had a king. A few of them were good. They loved God. They sought the Lord. Some of them half-heartedly. Some of them wholeheartedly. But most of them, most of the kings that came one after the other were not God-fearing kings. They were kings that were evil and did it their way. We see this over and over. And so when we get to the point that we are looking at today, that we're going to look at in 1 Kings, we're going to go to the 17th chapter. This is a time of a very evil king named Ahab. And Ahab he was one of the most evil kings there were. And he did horrible things. Well, amongst all the horrible things, without getting into that and taking a lot of time, the biggest thing that really upset God and really, really made God displeased was the idol worship. It's always that way. God does not like idolatry. What is idolatry? It's the same thing. It's deferring your love, attention, and interest, and surrendering all of your accolades of attention, if you will, on another being besides God. You say, well, I can't grasp that. You know, it's okay, let me put it this way. If a man and woman are married, and the man or the woman begins to stop giving attention to the spouse and start showering attention and accolades and wants to be with another person, I wonder how the spouse feels about that. Not good, right? I wonder how God feels about it whenever we're giving our attention to idolatry. You say, well, we don't have idolatry today. I don't have a little wooden statue and stone. This isn't my message, but let me just say that I believe that God is pleased when we take inventory often. Say, Lord, is there something in my life that is an idol? Is there something in my life that stands between you and I? And so this is the setting that we're at. There's idolatry rampant throughout Israel. One of the primary beings, if you will. It's not a being. Let me back up. Idolatrous gods with a little g. One of the idolatrous gods was Baal. And Baal was one of the most besetting gods, if you will, or other quote-unquote deities in people's mind that drew them away from the one true God. Well, Ahab had a wife, and her name was Jezebel. And Jezebel, she was just trouble. I don't know how else to say it. Jezebel was trouble. She was trouble with a capital T. And Jezebel was arguably more wicked than Ahab, her husband. And we could go into stories about that and why. But Jezebel, she grew up in a certain area that was called Sidon. Is there a map? Do you have a picture of a map somewhere? Picture of a map here? I think I gave a map to the. I'm thankful for the screen team. Amen. I hope they're never absent because you won't have a screen. I don't know how to run it. But this is a map, and I don't know if you can see it really well, but let me just point out something here real quick. Now see up there at the top, it's Phoenicia. See that says Sidon. I don't know if you can see that dot way up there. That's where Jezebel came from that was Ahab's wife. Okay? So that was a very idolatrous area. Now, we're going to switch gears, and I'm going to read you 1 Kings 17 and 1. This is what it says. And Elijah, the Tishbite, he was from Tishbe. The Tishbite, Elijah, first time we hear about Elijah in the Bible, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, he came to Ahab, the king, and he told him, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there's not going to be any dew or rain for years unless I say so, according to my word." Now, think about it. This king, he's the icon. He's a big kahuna. And here you got this little scraggly guy, wild-looking man. He lives in the wilderness, and he looks like a grizzly, man. This weird guy right here doesn't even fit into society. He's coming up and telling me that he's going to control the rain and we're not going to have any rain? Well, that didn't make Ahab mad, and it didn't make Jezebel mad because all of a sudden it stopped raining. The dew was dried up. And as time went on, Ahab and his wife got madder and madder. And this is what's so funny. He stood and he gave God the credit. But yet they didn't focus on taking it up with God. They took it up with trying to kill Elijah. They said, Elijah's the problem. And this is something I've always thought was kind of humorous myself. I'm going to read this verse one more time for this reason. Elisha said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Wouldn't that have been something if they'd have killed Elijah? He couldn't have talked anymore. It never would have rained. You need to sometimes leave the messenger alone and take it up with God, because God's the one that's got the power to stop the heavens or open the heavens. Now we're going to verse 8 in that same chapter. And those verses in between, I'll tell you really quick. So after Elijah made this statement, then the Lord said, "I want you to go out to the brook Cherith. And while you're out there, I'm going to... I've already commanded or ordained for ravens there to pick you up and or to pick up food and bring it to you." Now, you think Uber is great. You have to pay Uber. But can I tell you, these birds, Elijah never had to pay them. He didn't have to tip them, nothing. I mean, imagine. But he had to rely on birds to feed him. Well, he's a big man of God. He ought to have been able to, if he's got the power to shut up heaven that it doesn't rain, he ought to have the power to make a Big Mac show up in front of him. No, that's not how it works. Let me just tell you that never forget that the man of God is a man of God. He's not God. And though God gives him a special calling, if he's called of God,
gives him a calling, gives him an anointing, and gives him a certain level of authority, and gives him perhaps some level of power in different ways, etc. When you come up to get prayed for, always remember that when you come up here, you're doing what the Bible says. Says if somebody's sick, let them call for the elders. Come up and let the elders anoint him with oil that they can be healed. But when you come up and the preacher puts his hand on you, puts oil on you and anoints you and prays for you, the preacher is powerless to heal you, ever. I just thought I'd insert that credit there. That too many men sometimes, especially if they get crossed up with God, they start enjoying the, boy, yeah. They want me to pray for them because they're healed every time I pray. Let me just tell you, God does the healing, not the man. The man doesn't do the healing. But I will tell you that there's something special about how God chooses to work through the man of God. We find that in chapters, a few chapters later, that the man of God was traveling and he had a bald head or balding head, probably just a bald head more than likely. And as he traveled through, there was a bunch of kids that were standing out there and they begin to mock him and say, "Go up, thou bald man, go up, thou bald man," which was the kind of language or grammar, if you will, that they would have used in those days in a mocking way. And the man of God turned back and looked, and there was a big she-bear that came out and mauled them all. Now, you say, well, that's kind of mean. No, let me just say that I will say one thing, that God does work through flesh, flawed flesh, thinking that it's not capable, but he chooses to work through flawed flesh. But when he does, and the man of God has a word for someone, they ought to pay attention. I'm going to tell you, I've had some men of God in my life that told me how the cow ate the cabbage. You might know what I'm talking about. If you're old, you know what that means. He told me straight. He told me exactly what I needed to change and do. And I'll just be honest with you, sometimes I didn't like it. But I'm going to tell you something that was implanted in me real young was he's the man of God. He's a man just like I am. He puts his pants on one leg at a time just like I do. But he's the man of God, and I'm going to show some respect because God has chosen to use him. So here's Elijah, and he shows up and he tells Ahab, and all it does is make Ahab me. Hey, you man of God, now you're going to go through a little humility. You're going to go out to the brook Cherith. And you're going to be there, and I'm going to have the birds come, and they're going to feed you. They're going to bring you food in the morning, going to bring food in the night. And that is what happened. I don't know how long it was, but it's argued that it happened there for arguably a year, year and a half is my best estimation based on study. So he's there a long time, and he's getting fed morning and night, but he didn't have a custom menu. The birds brought him bread in the morning, bread at night. Next morning, he got tired of the menu, so the birds brought him bread and bread. Next day, he's sick of the bread, so the next day, they bring him bread and bread. Let me tell you, whenever, I don't care how holy you are, I don't care how spiritual you are, I don't care how close to God you are, God doesn't owe you a 7-course meal. He owes you sustenance only because he said he would do it. But he doesn't owe us anything. And I look back in times of my life when God sustained me, still does. And when I look at that, I'm humbled because I look at where I've come from. I look at what he's forgiven me of. I look at where I could be today and look at where I am today, and I don't deserve to even be alive. Oh, thank God. And I just want to believe that that's how Elijah was. I just want to believe that Elijah was just glad to be alive because he's got a hit out on his life right now from Ahab and Jezebel. And so he's just getting through. And so as he's at this brook, pretty soon the brook dried up. Now, all of a sudden, what's he going to do? Interestingly, God connected the department of food and the department of water. And the department heads were so coordinated that when the brook dried up, the ravens stopped bringing the bread. What an amazing God. Oh, wait a second. How am I going to be sustained? Lord, you just dried up the brook. You just dried up my meal. Now what am I going to do? That's where we're going to start right now, in verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him. Oh, my. Let me just tell you, God loves people that are surrendered. He's going to do what they're going to do. The first time that the word of the Lord came back in verse 2 and said, he said, I want you to rise and go to Cherith. This is going to happen. You're going to be sustained there. Well, now he tells Elijah, okay, it's time to move again. Get up and go. And he told him where to go. There's a few weeks ago we heard about another man named Jonah that the Lord told him to arise and told him where to go. And the problem is, instead of going that way, he went that way. And he hid out on a boat, got thrown overboard, big fish swallowed him up, and he had a bad time. You can go back and listen to the message. And whenever he finally got out of the belly of the fish, when it vomited him back up on the shore, he decided that this time, Bible says the same exact words from the Lord, and the word of the Lord came unto him the second time, unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh and preach against that city. This time, Jonah decided that he would go where God wanted him to go. And I just remind you that God's got a big fish for all of us if we don't do what he wants us to do. And so Elijah understood this concept. So when the Lord said, arise, go to the brook, he went to Zarephath. And that's where we're going to start reading. Verse 9. Arise, get thee to Zarephath. Now that's a little bit of a journey. Put that map back up there for just a second. Which belongeth to Sidon, and I want you to dwell there, or I want you to live there. Now here's where he is here. Now, somebody would say, okay, let's see. I wonder if Tishbe here has an airport. I could catch one of those $99 flights up to Sidon and maybe take a bus down to Zarephath. Let me tell you, Elijah's transportation was not even, some people had mules and stuff, but his transportation was this and this. That's how he got around. He walked. That's a long walk. I wish I knew the actual mileage, but I don't. But I can tell you, this is a long ways to go from here to here. But Lord, this is how we might be. But Lord, I did so much for you already, and now you're wanting more from me? I don't understand. I'm already doing without. I've been eating bread and water forever. I'm sick of it. And I just really, can't you let me just kind of go somewhere closer? I don't understand. No, Elijah didn't say that because he was submitted. There's nothing like submission. The Lord said, go dwell there. And then the Lord told him why. He said, I have commanded or ordained a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, widow women in those days, some of them perhaps were rich, but most people, they worked hard. And if the husband died, most of them, their means of income died. And now suddenly they're having to step out of their zone and do things they're not used to. And most of the time they weren't very affluent most of the time. But that's where God told him to go. I'm going to tell you, we get in trouble when we start telling God where we want to go. And when we tell him we don't want to go somewhere. If he wants us to go somewhere, that's where we ought to go. And Elijah understood that. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, the widow woman was there gathering some sticks. And he called to her. And he said, would you go get me, a little water in a vessel that I can drink? Now, I want you to stop and think about something. They're in a drought. Arrowhead did not deliver water to her door. She did not go in the kitchen, turn on the tap, and voila, there's water. No, that's not how it worked back then. They were in a drought, and that means that the sources of water were scarce. And it meant that to get the water was not easy. Now, this widow woman, she could have argued. She could have said, water? Are you kidding me? We're in a drought. I just brought in some water earlier, and now I'm going to have to go all the way back out and get more, you know? But she didn't. She didn't. God uses people who are willing. In fact, let me stop right there. God uses people who are willing. God uses people who are willing. And she was willing. And he called her, give me some water. And as she was going to fetch it, It had to have been hard on her. He called her again. Said, oh, excuse me. Have you ever been in a restaurant and somebody comes and serves you and you can tell they're not having a good day. They're just, everything's going wrong. And so they bring out your food. And when they go to leave, you say, excuse me, could you
bring? Sure. And then they come back. And by that time, you realize that you need ranch with your fries. You didn't tell them. So now when they get back, you say, oh, excuse me. When they and they turn around and you say, could I get some ranch too? I know there's people in here that have served some people that are full of excuse me's. And you get really, really tired of it. Well, can you imagine this widow woman? He asked her for water in a drought, and she says, okay, I'll go get it. So as she's going, he goes, excuse me. And she stops, and she turns. And he says, while you're going, would you also bring me a little bit of bread in your hand when you come back? Now, insult to injury. That had to have been how she felt. And this was too much for the widow woman. And we'll see why in a minute. This was way too much for her to deal with. And this is what she said. She said, as the Lord God liveth, I don't have a cake in my house, or, you know, bread, cake. I don't have a cake. All I have at all is a handful of meal that's in a barrel. The bottom of the barrel only has a little bit of meal in the bottom of it. And I've only got a little bit of oil to mix with it and make something in a cruse, a little vessel there. That's all I've got, a little handful of meal and a little bit of oil left in the cruse. That's all I have. And she says, the reason I'm out here gathering two sticks is I'm going to go in and I'm going to prepare that little meal and that oil, and I'm going to make a little cake for me and my son. She had a son. Now, you mamas in the room know you'll do anything for your children. And you know that whenever you see your children or a child hungry and they need food and you don't have any food to get them, that's gut-wrenching. You will do without your own food if you have to protect your children. Well, she says, I've got my son, and I'm going to prepare it. We're going to eat this meal, the last meal. We're going to eat it, then we're going to die. Don't get it. Then we're going to die. And Elijah said unto her, first of all, what he said was, don't fear. This is very important for us to remember. She was fearing. She was afraid, naturally. We understand that. That's where we are. She was afraid. But the first words out of the prophet's mouth was not, oh, I am so sorry. I did not know. Oh, I don't want to be a burden to you. I'll tell you what. Let me see if I can go out there in the field. Maybe I can find us a rabbit or something, and I'll bring it back, and I'll try to help you any way I can. You know what he did? First thing he said is, don't be afraid. And the second thing he did, if I could paraphrase, was say, don't be afraid, but go ahead and give all that you've got. And when you do, you're going to have something in return. I'll go ahead and read the verses. In fact, let me just start and read right there. Elijah said, fear not, go and do as you have said, but make thee thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And afterward, make you and your son. Now that right there would be enough for some mamas to want to punch that man in the nose. Oh, really? I only have enough for one. And you're saying, give it to me first, and then go make me one after that when I don't have any left? You don't know who you're messing with. I'm a mama she-bear, and I'm not going to put up with it. That's how we would perhaps be, but not this woman. Because Elijah told her, he said, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal, the barrel, the big empty barrel that's just got a little bit of meal in the bottom, shall not waste or go empty. Neither shall the cruse of oil, just that little bit of, it's not going to fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Now, there's a connection here that she probably didn't know. I can't, perhaps she, maybe the, but Elijah had told Ahab, it's not going to rain until I say so, according to my word. And all he's doing is waiting for God to give him the say so. The widow woman is, he's telling her that if you do what I said, if you give all that you have, which doesn't make sense, when you have given what you have, then God is going to take care of you until the Lord brings rain upon the earth. Elijah has got to be sustained until the Lord's time so that Elijah can speak. Oh, can I wish we could get this. Can I say that sometimes when you give, we've got time, we've got talent, we got treasure. But when we give of our time, or when we give of our talent, or when skills, when we give of our treasure, whatever we're doing, when we give that, we never know what God is fulfilling that could impact a whole nation, our families, whatever, if we surrender and do what God wants us to do. If Elijah's not sustained, it's not going to rain again. We've got to keep the prophet alive. We've got to keep the prophet sustained. And this is how God chose to do it. But when she did, this is what it is as I close. It's not going to fail until the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And this is what's great. She, the widow woman, and Elijah, the prophet, and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal did not waste, did not go empty. Neither did the cruse of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. I wonder if I could ask you to stand today. Can I tell somebody today? She said, this is all I've got, and it's the end. But what God said through the prophet was, give me all you've got, and it's not the end. You see what you're giving as the last thing you've got. But what I see you're giving is you're giving me your all. And when you give me your all, then I can do things for you. And when we see that the cruse of oil never failed, can I tell you? I don't know why in the world, in my thinking, why didn't God just send, you know, the FedEx truck with a big old barrel of meal and a big old 5-gallon thing of oil? No, you know what he did? He just wanted her to know every day that I'm going to supply tomorrow. I'm going to take care of you another day. That requires trust. As every head's bowed, every eye is closed. As they get ready to sing, could I encourage somebody here today? I don't know if anybody here needs this. I don't know if it's for someone else. I don't know who it is. Somebody online, but whoever it is, can I tell somebody today that God is not done with you yet? I don't care what you've done in your life. I don't care what your story is, your past. I don't care how horrible you've done things. God is not finished with you yet, and he wants to use you to spiritually sustain many people. These altars are open if you can come. In fact, I'd like
to
just connect up here. We can just, if you want to sit down and pray or stand or whatever you want to do, kneel. I wonder if we could all just kind of gather around up here and begin to talk to God. It's you and God. It's between you and God. Nobody knows like you know what you need from God. Would you just begin to seek him? Would you begin to call upon him? Would you begin to pray? Would you begin to give him your all right now? God, I don't know what you want from me, but I'm just giving it all to you right now. I'm trusting you, and I know that you're going to move.
Help me remember Calvary's cost and be willing to say yes. I will give you all. I will give you all. If all is what you ask of me, I will not withhold. If my sacrifice is less than giving you my very best, Help me remember Calvary's cost and be willing to say yes. I will give you all. I will give you all. If all is what you ask of me, I will not withhold. If my sacrifice is less than giving you my very best, help me remember Calvary's cost and be willing to say yes. Lord, I will give you all. I will give you all. If all is what you ask of me, I will not withhold. If my sacrifice is less than giving you my very best, help me remember Calvary's cost and be willing to say yes.
God, I'll give you my all.
I will give you
all. I've got
all.
Dreams. I've got ambitions.
I will give
I've got plans.
You all.
I've got hopes. But God, I'm giving it all to you.
Ask of me, I will
it, I'm giving it all to you.
My sacrifice is less than giving you my very best. Help me remember Calvary's cost and be willing to say yes.
Oh, let's seek Him with all of our heart. Can we do that right now?
And with my whole heart,
oh,
I'm gonna love you with my whole life.
I'm gonna
serve it for you. So take my heart, every secret part, hide it in love with you. With my whole heart, I'm gonna love you with my whole life. I'm gonna serve it for you. So take my heart, every secret part, hide it in love with you. Oh, with my whole heart, I'm gonna love you with my whole life. I'm gonna serve it for you. So take my heart, every secret part, hide it in love with you. With my whole heart, I'm gonna love you with my whole life. I'm gonna serve it for you. So take my heart, every secret part, hide it in love with you.
Can I say today that God knows where you are? Elijah, all by himself out by the brook, alone. Not knowing just what tomorrow's going to look like, but having somehow deep within them the confidence that God was going to be there tomorrow. God was going to send his messengers with food tomorrow. He didn't understand. And then he gets to the widow woman, and she tells him that there's not enough. But in his heart, Elijah knew that God would not fail his word. Can I say that today, somebody here today, you feel in your heart that God has given you a promise. You feel in your heart that God has promised something to you. You believe it. You feel it. I'm going to tell you, just because the brook dries up doesn't mean it's over. Just doesn't mean it's over. If God said it, He will do it. But it's too late. Can I tell you that when Jesus got to Lazarus, he had been dead 4 days. It was too late, Jesus. No, it's not too late.
because he doesn't just heal, he knows how to restore. Oh, can I tell you that God is the one that can do anything for us. We've just got to trust him. We may not like his methods. We may not like his timing, but he will take care of you if you completely give everything to him. I like what Job said. If you read the story of Job, it'll make your problems seem really small. And Job said, though he slay me, I'm still going to trust him. That's trust. That's not this, okay, Lord, I will trust you as long as you do such and such for me. No. This is, I'm going to trust him even if he takes me out. I'm going to trust him. That is full trust. That's complete trust. Amen. Brother Manuel, would you help me up here? Amen. And Raven, would you come up here? We're going to pray with Ricky. I'm going to tell you right now, this young man has a calling on his life. I'll tell you that right now. This young man has a calling on his life, and the devil doesn't want him to have it. So we're going to pray right now. Ricky, God's going to do something right now for this family. I'm telling you, God's going to do something. Now, we may not see it all take place today, but I believe that God's going to do something. You know why? Because I think Ricky's got a good heart, and I think he loves God. That's what I believe. That's what I believe. So we're going to pray. Ricky, is that okay?
And I remember how you provided, how you held me through the night. And I remember how you sustained me when you stepped in to save my life. And if I knew then what I know now, I would be still and let you work it out. Jesus, I was tossed in the water, but I never went under. You were always on time. Jesus, when I went through the fire, you were right there beside me. You were always on time. You were always, always, always on time. You were always, always, always on time. And I remember how you carried when I couldn't take a step. And I remember how you loved me when I couldn't love. Jesus, I was tossed in the water, but I never went under. You were always on time. Jesus, when I went through the fire, you were right there beside me. You were always on time. You were always, always, always on time. You were always, always, always on time. There's never been a day, never been a minute, never been a moment that you weren't in it. Never been a time that you didn't see me through, God. So I worship you. There's never been a moment that you weren't in it. Never been a time that you didn't see me through, God. So I worship you. Oh, Jesus, I was tossed in the water, but I never went under. You were always on time. Jesus, when I went through the fire, beside me. You were always on time. You were always, always, always on time.
Always on time.
You were always,
always,
always, always on time. There's never been a day,
never been
a minute,
never
been a moment
that you weren't in it.
Never been a time that you didn't see me through, God. So I worship you. Never been a day, never been a minute, never been a moment that you weren't in it. Never been a time that you didn't see me through, God. So I worship you. There's never been a day, never been a minute, never been a moment that you weren't in it. Never been a time that you didn't see me through, God. So I worship you, oh Jesus. I was tossed in the water, but I never went under. You were always on time, Jesus. When I went through the fire, you were right there beside me. You were always on time.
You know, sometimes we can be confused. The voices of this world, things that we grew up hearing, they shape our perceptions of what it takes to have a relationship with God. And these perceptions can be confusing sometimes. Sometimes we think, well, it only requires this, or it doesn't require that, etc. And there are theologians that argue for days and weeks and years and decades and centuries. But let me just tell you, the bottom line here is when our heart gets to where I will do whatever you want me to do, whatever that means, Lord, if that means that I've got to go and stand on my head right in front of the front doors of Walmart, I'm going to do it. I don't understand it. It seems silly to me. But if you told me to do that, and that's what it took to please you, I'd stand on my head in front of Walmart. When we get to that place, let me tell you, you know what? You know what? And I'm talking about from personal experience. You know what? You know what stands in the way? My pride. Always. It's always my pride that says, well, I don't quite understand it, or I don't see why. And that's what's so funny about Naaman. Naaman in the Bible, where the prophet told him to go dip in the muddy Jordan and you'll be healed of your leprosy. And he got mad. He said, that's stupid. I'm going to tell you right now, can I tell you something? And please don't be mad at me, but I think he was right. Dipping in a muddy river to get rid of your leprosy? From my human standpoint, that's pretty ridiculous, isn't it? But the Lord chooses foolish things, foolish looking things to the world, in order to accomplish his results. Why in the world does Elijah have to go get by the brook and be fed by the birds? I don't understand that. I just don't understand that. But I'm going to tell you, when you pan out, if you and I could somehow see from the vantage point of God, and you pan out and you look at it, God had a specific purpose for Elijah to be sustained by ravens instead of being sustained by McDonald's. I know there wasn't a McDonald's there, but you see what I'm saying. God sometimes puts us in different paths and directions that we don't understand. And I don't always like the direction that he takes me. I just don't. But I like when he walks with me. I love it when he walks with me down the silly road or the silly lane. And that's why I keep saying, Lord, hold my hand. Hold my hand. Hold my hand. Hold my hand. Got a little 3-year-old grandson, and he says, Papa, I wanna, you know, go look at something. And so I take him by the hand and he'll put his hand, but it's usually not very long. And when we start getting, he sees I'm like not going the way he wants to go, or he sees something he wants, all of a sudden I feel his little hand try to pull out of my hand. It's just, you know, it tries to pull out. And I grip it harder because I care about him. But he doesn't like that, and he pulls harder to get out. And he pulls, and I say, no, listen, buddy. You got to stay with me because it's not safe. At 3 years old, he has no understanding of why. He doesn't understand why it's unsafe. He doesn't understand why he has to hold Papa's hand. It's right there. I just want to go look at it. But let me just tell you, our God loves us so much that he says, don't let go of my hand. I'm taking you down a journey you don't understand. And it's dangerous out there, but it's the only way to get where you need to go. Don't let go of my hand. Oh, aren't you thankful that God loves us? I wonder, would you just love him again right now? Let's just take this opportunity and just tell him for a moment again how much we love him. Oh, God, I love you. You've loved me so much. You've had such mercy on me. I don't deserve all that you've done, but you love me, and I love you, God. I want to return the love to you. If it takes me the rest of my life, I'm going to love you forever, God. Help me, Lord. Help me to love you. Help me to love you, Jesus. Oh, let's sing this one time through before we're dismissed. Can we do that?
Said we're getting ready to dismiss, but I feel a lingering spirit. They're just going to sing it through a couple times. If you're not done praying, I'm telling you, then that means God's reaching for you. If there's somebody that says, I've got something all stirred up within me, don't let this moment pass. Take a moment, connect with God right now. Begin to call upon him right now while he can be found.
I must be saved. Don't let me be lost for eternity. Above all else, I must be saved. For
above all else, no matter what else happens, I've got to be saved. No matter the cost, no matter the heartache, no matter the inconvenience, I've got to be saved. Whatever journey you want to take me on, just don't let me be lost, oh God.
Be saved for whatever you have to do. For eternity above.
If you want me to pray with you, if you've got a need in your body, if you've got a need in a financial situation, if you've got a family situation, if you've got a job situation, if you want me to pray with you, just step up here quickly before we close and I'll pray with you again. I'll tell you, God can do anything. As they sing, I wonder if you would join me in prayer. I'll tell you, God loves to do things for us. We don't deserve it, but he loves to do things for us. Right now, I wonder if we all could join in prayer.
I must be saved. Please don't let me be lost. Return. must be saved.
Sing it again.
Don't let me be lost for eternity.